The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. It is indeed the noble thing to do to keep living by the Word of God. Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your open and honest Bible questions. My name is Eric Stanton. I am here in my little studio with engineer extraordinaire Ozzy. In just a minute, I'll be introducing the other teammates. And speaking of that, Daryl, yes, Facebook is live. I started it up. We're doing good so far. Let me give you the number to start calling with your questions. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. Or like I always say, if it's easier to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And I just mentioned his name. Let me introduce him completely. This Mr. Daryl, as we call him, Easy D. Fulton. Daryl, what's going on tonight?
Everything's going pretty well, brother. How are you doing tonight?
I am doing well, thank you.
Good, good, good. Well, listen, let's get into this broadcast, and hopefully we can have a broadcast with a plethora of telephonic questions, plethora of all the other accesses whereby people can join in and participate in the broadcast. But I'll open up in a word of prayer,
amen,
and we'll get it going, because I don't want to be admonished by you just yet so early in the show.
I was just waiting.
So, Father God, we just appreciate the fact that we have life in our bodies. As you continue to provide that life, I would ask that, you know, we take seriously, Lord, we take serious the time and opportunity that we have to join each other together at this particular time in the week to honor you, to glorify you, to edify ourselves, all that in one broadcast. Help us to each consider and help us to have the mind of you to consider how this is indeed kingdom business for all believers out there. When you have an opportunity to worship God, to glorify him in various ways, and please consider how you can participate. So whether you call in, everyone should be praying for this broadcast. Everyone should be praying for us collectively and also for what we do here, you included, the teammates, the listening audience. So, Father God, help us to honor you in that way. Help us to keep our minds clear from any distractions for the next couple of hours so that we might be able to learn what you say through the questions that may come in from the listening audience and the various questions that come up on the other medias that we have. Thank you, Lord. And we just ask that you would participate by your Spirit through all of us to help us gain the understanding how we need to do this. We need to take advantage of each and every situation while we have breath in our body to take the opportunity to glorify you. We'll be doing that in eternity. So, Lord, help us to do it even now. And we do this, we ask this in Jesus' precious and matchless name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Eric, why don't I do this? Because I see something in red here on the proper side of the board. We have Professor Craig Hawkins, who I will continue and affectionately call PCH until the Lord calls me home. PCH, are you telephonically involved right now?
I'm there, here, I should say.
Now, what is there or here? I don't get into that pronoun stuff, but is there or here? What matter of speech is that? Is that a, not a pronoun? So it has to be like an adverb or something?
No, it's something different, actually.
Well, whatever it is, I'm glad that you are there. We are here. The listening audience is there. And let's take advantage, like I said in the prayer, for all of us to, you know, just maybe learn something today. So 888-998. I'm sorry, 995-5552 is a number. 888-995-5552, like Eric said earlier, it's a number. And the other four ways that they can, or five ways that they can contact us by question tonight is through Facebook, email, at our .com website, tweet, messenger, and Truth Social so far. And the address is all the same. It's Bible Info Brokers for those various platforms and ways you can send your question in to us. PCH, I tried to send a text, not a fax, to you and Eric before I came here to possibly start the broadcast with this question, because I had to, I mean, I don't know why, I was looking at a lot of, what's the thing called, YouTube documentaries and various things on what's happening in the world. And so what I wanted to do is not necessarily start the broadcast with that, because when people call it, I want to kind of go in there. But I want us to have a mindset that I want to throw at you, not the question I sent on text, but this question. The various belief systems that there is out there in the world, from atheism to agnosticism to Hinduism and all of that. Craig, during the day, during this broadcast, as we have time, I would like you to sort of give a couple of minute introduction to the Bible based upon the belief systems of each of these type of world religions and belief systems that are out there, not other than Christianity. Even in Christianity, where we have like people who call themselves Christians as Jehovah's Witnesses, as Mormons, and things like that. So during the broadcast, we're just going to kind of plug in as we have time, if you don't mind, PCH, like a 2 minute, like if you were talking to a Jehovah's Witness and you only had 2 minutes to talk to that person. And so as the calls come in, as the people send us questions by those various methods we gave, I kind of want you to fill in the blanks, as it were, with that type of information. And I'm doing it for the reason that I just thought about how many different people I meet during any given day, of course, at the golf course. And it's just so, it's a plethora of people with so many different belief systems and things like that, that I find myself challenged, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, to be able to communicate with them in a very short period of time, because they're either teeing off or going somewhere, you know, that we're not going in the same place. And I want to talk to them to be able to at least get something from them that maybe next time we have more time to speak to them about the things of God. But the reason why I'm saying that is because someone had actually came up and said something, you know, sort of like bad language towards a person. And those two guys were friends of each other. The guys, you know, kind of said some, you know, some foul language words, some, you know, making jokes and stuff like that. And then I noticed that the lady was there. And so the first thing came to my mind was scripture. No, the first thing came to my mind was a song that I have a phrase in it, says, "You cuss around women folk and don't even know their name." And I asked the guy who's a fellow ambassador, I said, "Did you know that scripture?" And I was playing with him because I knew he was a musician. And I wanted to see the difference between him knowing scripture and songs. And so he said, "Scripture? Well, scripture says you shouldn't cuss around women folk and don't even know their name." And then I told him what the answer was in a song. He said, "Oh, that's not scripture. That's a song." I said, "Exactly. I wonder how many scripture we know versus scripture and songs for situations that come up in life." So that's enough of me rambling, but you kind of get the gist of what I'm kind of asking of your PCH. So in between the calls, maybe we can do that, and I'll let you pick them up as you feel led in that regard. I know I'm kind of priming the pump, but that's been something that goes on in all of our lives daily, and maybe the 2 minute introduction in some kind of way, how we can communicate with people in their various belief systems, can lead to a deeper conversation about Christ and his saving power. But right now, because we're going to take calls as we go. Let's go to Gary in the city of Los Angeles and thank him for calling in. Gary, welcome to the broadcast.
Yeah, I was calling about information about a demon. I want to know why it is that the church doesn't cast out demons, really freeing people, and what's the best way to cast out a demon in your knowledge and experience. You understand what I'm saying?
Clearly, yes.
Well, I guess there'd be a bunch of things, Gary, that have to go into this question. First of all, I mean, I wouldn't cast one out because I'd have to know that someone had one in the first place, and that, then we'd have to define what is the actual demon possession. There's many views of that, but I would argue there's many misunderstandings of what that is, and so even if somebody cusses profusely or something like that, well, I don't appreciate that. That doesn't mean they're demon possessed. Demon possession, I would argue, relatively speaking, in America, it's pretty rare. So why would I go around doing that? I mean, there's people who claim to do that, and I think they're not very biblical, not very balanced, if you will. So you'd have to, what is demon possession? And the person that wanted to trust Christ and to deal with that. So I guess it's kind of like, why would I do something where there's no need for it? I'd only do it if there's a need for it. I wouldn't prescribe the medication, the cough syrup even, to someone. Unless they had a really bad cough or something. So there's a lot that goes into this. And then really the biggest question is really, what is demon possession? And I would argue the term is used too loosely by Christians. Most Christians really don't even understand it. Even people in ministry who use these terms, they never really have thought them through carefully. They're not very biblical. They don't really have clear biblical and sound mental health guidelines for knowing, you know, what is demon possession and how would one deal with it. So I'm sorry, I don't mean to get overly complicated, Gary, your straightforward question, but to me there's just a lot that goes with it.
Okay, well, I have a situation. I have these voices that speak in my head, and I'm weighed down. So I go to church, but I'm not getting delivered from a problem. So what do you think my problem is? What I just told you.
Well, first of all, it's kind of hard to get to the bottom of something in a couple of minutes. That's not really wise counsel. But let me just say a couple of things that I think I can safely say. And I just have to ask, do you have a history of mental illness or mental issues? Or in your family, is there a history of that? And that's not a, you know, a mean comment or anything. It's just like someone might have a broken arm or a broken hand. You know, we want to get that fixed. People, Christians, just like non-Christians, have sometimes mental issues. They can have obsessive compulsive complexes or disorders and a number of things. There's various reasons that people could, quote unquote, hear voices. And sometimes it's a form of a mental handicap or issue, and really good medication will help take care of that. So I have to ask again, I'm sorry, have you ever gone to a psychologist or psychiatrist?
Well, I've been to psychiatrists. They talk about my problem, but I'm asking this question now. Now you just said that, but my family history. My family history. Now, my family history, my family is pretty sound. I haven't seen no problems in them. It's just me. And I don't think medication is good for me because medication, it messes up your body. In my experience, medication messes up my body. It never really helped me. You know, there's some mess that this. Now, I'm not. What I'm saying is this right here. I experimented with medicine. I found out that if you take synthetic medicine, it doesn't help you. But if you take herbal medicine, it'll help you, but it's really expensive. So, in regards to medicine, but in my case right here, when I'm telling you, I hear voices. I think they're spirits trying to mess me up. Talking, you know.
Okay, well, let me finish a couple of things. See, so just like, let me just say this. See, what would happen is if you'd come in and talk to me the phone, and this is kind of superficial, but it's all I can do in the time that we have in that. I'd be like a medical doctor. I'm not a medical doctor, but I have a whole bunch of questions to ask you. Like, I asked you about mental history of your family, but also, have you have a history of doing drugs? Did you do especially heavy hallucinogenic drugs in your life? Have you ever done those, Gary?
No, I don't do drugs, no.
Don't do those either.
No,
okay.
I don't do that.
When did you start hearing these voices? Was it fairly recently, a year ago or 20 years ago? Or?
It's been a long time. Like,
yeah,
I think
okay, but
20 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, yeah.
Okay, how about
10
how
years
old
ago?
Were you? About how old were you when you first started having them, approximately?
Oh, maybe about 40, maybe.
40, okay.
It grows.
As
time went on, and you know, I tried fasting and prayer and stuff like that, but then, you know, everybody, when I go to church, they, and people talk about the subject, they don't seem to know actually. This is my opinion now. They're guessing at the subject. Now, they say, well, you could take medication, or it might be something. I might have a mental disorder. And how can you have a mental disorder and hear voices?
That's very common. Certain mental illnesses that where people have believe they hear voices, that's not that uncommon for certain forms of mental illness. So look, I'm not saying that's only it, but I'm saying I don't ever jump to the supernatural, that is demonic, until I've exhausted physical possibilities or physiological possibilities. It would be irresponsible of me to do that. And it's not just, I mean, I don't want to sound like I'm just trying to be clinical with you. I have a lot of experience in this. I've studied the occult. I spent major time in Asia, Southeast Asia. I've dealt with this stuff a lot. So I'm speaking from experience. First and foremost, I'm speaking from the Bible. Second of all, I'm speaking from, I'm not a psychologist or psychiatrist. My background, my education is in classics, theology, philosophy, and stuff like that. But I've spent a lot of time studying this. And so I've seen the damage that happens when people just tell somebody, well, it's demon possession. Yeah, and if you think that's what it is, and it's not, if it's not that, you can pray all you want, you can fast all you want, it's not going to change it, because if that's not your problem, you're not going to get healed from that. And so, again, I can't make a diagnosis in just a few minutes over the phone. That's irresponsible. I'm just trying to be sensitive to your questions and what you're describing, but you know, there's things. I guess another big question I'd have to ask you, and notice I'm asking a lot of questions. There's a reason for that. Have you ever been involved in the occult or used Ouija boards or tarot cards or anything like that? Okay.
No,
you have none of the things classically. You tell me what you might have. You might be someone be demon possessed. I mean, why would that happen to you? You don't just walk down the street and like, oh, I'm demon possessed. You'd have to be involved in the occult or something, or have a family history of that. It doesn't just happen.
The reason I said that is because of the problem. And, you know, I see movies and stuff like that. And you know, I'm a movie watcher right now. I've seen people, the voice, like I'm telling you right here, the voice, I'm thinking that the voice is another person. I said, when I read the Bible, it says that the angels are spirits and spirits talk. Angels.
I understand.
Where I'm coming from.
I appreciate where you're coming from, but I would ask, why would that happen to you, though? Rest of us,
I don't know. That's
I don't have that happen.
I don't know. That's what I don't know.
There has to be a reason. Things don't just happen. They don't just fall from the sky. So typically, if someone has some demonic stuff going on, it's because their family or they have been involved in the occult, or they went to a so-called psychic healer or something like that. It doesn't just happen. One day I walk down the street and all of a sudden I start hearing voices and it's demonic. That's just not how this stuff works. And so there'd have to be a reason. If you don't have that, then my most natural inclination is to say that you've got some type of a mental thing going on. And here's what I would want to encourage you. Maybe if you've done this, but let me ask. So you can go to your average pastor. Your average pastor doesn't understand this stuff. They really don't have any background in it. They don't get it. And be careful. You really want to go to a solid Christian psychologist or psychiatrist, somebody who has a background with dealing with mental illness, but is really coming from a Christian perspective so that they could talk to you and get to the bottom of this type of stuff. Have you gone to a Christian counselor like that?
Now that's a good question. I'm going to tell you something. When I go to a doctor, well, I tell them what my problem is. They say, well, I can't understand that. I don't know about that. And it seems like for me, it's hard to put I've been to almost five different doctors, and the thing is, they don't have no knowledge of, they're not Christian. But the bottom line is that I never hooked up to a Christian, like you said, Christian psychiatrist.
Right, Gary.
It's hard to find Christian in my insurance, my health insurance.
Yeah, well, right. Okay. Two things I want to go back to. You said doctor. Now, I'm talking not an MD or what's called a DO, doctor of osteopathy. I'm talking about a psychiatrist or psychologist. A psychiatrist actually is an MD and has training in psychology. Psychiatrist basically just has the counseling side. They don't typically don't prescribe medications and all that because they're not an actual MD. So my question is, did you go to a psychologist or psychiatrist? That's number one. Or did you just go to a medical doctor? There's a big difference.
Well, I went to medical doctor. They hooked me up to a psychologist.
Okay. This is what happened.
Okay, what happened? Maybe you can understand this. What happened was this. He asked me about my personal life. Like you asked me? That's what was happening. I told him that. He says, well, that's what I told him. Then it was only like for like maybe two or three days, and then I didn't talk no more.
Okay, now, second question. Did the psychologist you went to, were they Christians? Were they committed Christians? Not just, I'm Christian, yeah, whatever. But, I mean, really committed Christians who are operating from a Christian worldview. Were they committed Christians that you went to and talked to?
I don't think so.
Yeah,
no,
I'm guessing
I don't
they weren't.
I don't
because
think they were.
Because they wouldn't have blown you off.
I didn't
ask them. Listen to you.
Yes, I didn't ask them. But I did ask them.
Gary, let me step in right quick, if I could, for a second, and just address the issue right there. My wife used to, well, she still tells me that when, and you can double check with your doctor or your insurance, you can request a Christian psychiatrist. You can request the Christian. They can't request it for you. You have to make the initiative to request it, and they can't deny you that, is my understanding. And so you might want to, you know, if you're going to go back and deal with your medical insurance like that, you have the right to ask for a Christian anything.
Okay. I'm going to have to do that then. Because I didn't want my doctor, like I said, he's not a Christian. When I told him my problem, that they say, well, I don't understand that. Knowing about that, but this is what I see right now. They say your blood pressure is kind of high, and he said I had something about my heart. He said something like I had something in my heart. Anyway, I got my heart checked, and I went to another doctor with the same outfit. They say, well, I went to the female. She said, well, your heart is all right. She said, but you gotta get your blood pressure. You talked about your blood pressure. So that was how that went. See? And right now, this is like my fifth doctor, and I'm not getting no better. And I'm not getting no better. I got to the place now where I stopped taking medicine because I'm getting worse. Because before I started going to take medicine, I was okay. It's just I had a problem with my feet. And they say, well, I have high blood pressure. And all this blood pressure medicine ain't made me no better. So I just stopped taking. So I started, for 3 months, I've been taking stem cells, which the doc, my doctor didn't approve. So I just took on something I read about people that were being cured from my problem. So that's when I get finished with that, then I'm going to have to try something like I've been hearing. I look at TV a lot, and I listen to radio a lot, and they got a whole lot of medicine that is not, my insurance doesn't cover. So I'm going to have to buy it on my own and do my own, be my own doc almost, so to speak. You see where I'm coming from? What I'm saying?
Yeah, no, I don't. That's not advisable. I don't think. I know Craig's not advising that.
I need to cut in here. Hold on. I need to cut in here. We're taking a lot of time. Look, you go to a secular doctor. Well, they don't believe in the supernatural, so they obviously think, man, it's got to be something physiological, like maybe caused by high blood pressure or whatever, or something else, or mental illness. So that's why I said you have to go to a Christian psychologist or psychiatrist, and who really is one, who believes in a Christian worldview. But I do want to warn you, we're not medical doctors, and we want to repeat that again, but I can't, if your doctor, look, there's different types of high blood pressure medicine. Some don't work that well, and some work great. It depends. Everybody's different. But I want to caution you of not listening to your doctor's advice. Go to another medical doctor if you don't like that one, and get other forms of maybe high blood pressure medicine. But you should be listening to what they say. What they say is important, and you can't just be treating yourself there. That's not a good way to go. But you're not going to get to the bottom line of this issue. I want to stay with the first issue. We're not going to get to the bottom line of it until you get to a good someone who could really spend the time with you and talk with you. And so that's why often I recommend people go to a pastor, the church they attend. I don't know if you're regularly attending the same church. Go talk to your pastor and or look it up, the Christian counseling organizations, and then find somebody who's really quality, and then you can spend time talking to them, and they're going to give you the care and the concern that you deserve, Gary. But otherwise, you're going to bounce around like a ping pong ball from one a counselor, a pastor, whomever, to another, and this, you're not going to get any help, my friend. You need to find somebody who knows what they're talking about and can get, will spend the time with you to get to the bottom line of what's going on here. Okay?
Okay. All right.
All right, brother. Hey, man, please give us a call back and let us know how it's going with you, all right?
Hey, and I want to pray.
All right.
Yes, hold on, Gary, before you leave. We want to pray for you, man.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for our brother Gary, and we know he's going through a lot. He's got a lot on his mind, on his heart, and this is difficult and very very concerning to him, and rightly so. So we pray for him, pray he'd get the counsel, and you'd match him up with some people who really give him good guidance and counsel medically and spiritually and emotionally and his whole health. So watch over our brother, and please get him the attention that he needs, and we thank you for him and pray your work and grace and favor in his life. In Christ's name.
Amen. Again, don't forget to ask for that Christian doctor through your insurance, too, man, to have them give you a true answer on that.
Okay,
God bless you, man.
I'll do that.
Thank you, sir. Wow. 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552. Please take an opportunity to call in. Eric have open lines for you to call him and get you in the queue. Eric's namesake, and David, we're going to get to you momentarily. Also, William on Facebook, we're going to answer that question. Matter of fact, let's deal with William's question right now, PCH on Facebook. William is asking a question in regards to the English translation of the ancient texts, like the majority texts, Dead Sea Scrolls, and so on. Where could he get them from? What is your suggestion? Like, you know, is a bookstore or is a volume or something like that he should look into? This is William from Facebook.
Well, okay, we're mixing a bunch of things together. The so-called majority text is a family of manuscripts in Greek. The Dead Sea Scrolls is about 900 documents, mainly in Hebrew, found from the Qumran community. So that's kind of apples and oranges. The only thing they have in common is that, yeah, there are texts of the Bible, but actually many documents in the Dead Sea Scrolls are not even Christian. They're not even... Well, the Essenes and the Qumran community had a number of views that Orthodox Jews would not hold to. But let's cut to the bottom line here. First of all, I mean, you have to know Greek and Hebrew. It's not going to do you much good. So I want to encourage you, William, if you want to study this and learn Greek and Hebrew, okay? But the stuff is available. It's out there. It's just typically now the actual one, manuscripts are in, you know, important museums, and you can't go look at them, per se, or whatever. You can see them, some of them, but you can't take them because they're very fragile. But there are books that you can get that have, like, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They've been photographed or whatever, and some have done translations of them. And again, I'm going to assume, like most people, you don't read Greek or Hebrew, so you're going to have to get something that translates them. But that's readily available. You just go online or go to a Christian bookstore. Christian book distributor, CBD, for example, is a real nice online service. You can order online, you know, over the Internet. And they'll have books like that that you can get, that you can look at. So a lot of people think these things are like mystical and you can't get a hold of them. No, you can, but it's not just can you get a hold of them, copies of them, that is. You can't get a hold, again, of the actual manuscript. Copy them, but it doesn't do you any good if you don't read Greek and Hebrew. So get something that translates, that does the translation. You want to make sure the translation's reputable, but this stuff is readily available. That's the good news, William. So I hope that helps.
All right. I appreciate that, BCH. Now, listen, folks, you can do like William did and give us a question on Facebook. And if you're on Facebook, any of the other social medias, if they have a share button, please, please, please take the opportunity to click that share button. That way you're doing your evangelizing in regard to our broadcast. You're letting people know that you're listening to it now live, and also for the archive shows, they're able to avail themselves of those as well. So the rest of you, you can join in at Bible Info Brokers. It's the one address for all the various medias we have on Internet. That's Facebook, email, or .com website, tweet, Messenger, or Truth Social at this time, and we're looking in the other ways and methods as well. 888-995-5552 is the number you can call Eric right now. He has some open lines. 888-995-5552 is the number you can call in right now if you want to join us telephonically, as Professor might say every now and then. Let's see, PCH, let's go to Westwood. I used to work out there and talk with David. David, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Yeah, the Egyptians kept really good records of their histories. I was looking up, and it seems like there are, as you know, scholars and historians who say the Exodus didn't really happen. And there are some of them, such as Dr. Daphne Bentor, Dr. Zari Haras, and Dr. Israel Finkelstein. And these are Jewish and Egyptian archaeologists who have very little records of the 3 million Jews that would have left the record there 4,000 years ago when it happened. But it doesn't seem that it's... I assume that most historians would agree that it did go on, but there seems to be a lot of scholars that say that it didn't.
Well, okay, so Dave, good to hear from you. So the question is not what scholars say, it's why do they say it? And by the way, the word scholars use very loosely. Let's say you think of people with PhD or at least graduate degrees and have studied stuff quite a bit. So I'm going to dispute a couple things you said. Now, my doctoral work is not in history, although I did undergrad work in history. I always like history, classical history. And I'm into historiography, which is the philosophy of history. How do you do history? What's considered reliable or not? And how would you know the difference? And a difference between a Thucydides and the... for example, and Herodotus, or who's the Roman general? Not Tacitus, but anyways, Herodotus. What I'm thinking of. Anyways, I'll come back to that. Sorry, but the point is what's really accurate, what's reliable, and what's not. Thucydides is generally considered the father of what's called modern history. But first of all, so I'm going to burst your bubble. So who told you? Who told them that the Egyptians are really good keeping records? Well, in general, they are. But there is, to the best of my knowledge, there is no recording of any ancient army ever admitting defeat, period. Did you just hear what I said? No, there's no nation, Egyptian or otherwise, because nobody wants to admit they got their cans kicked. It doesn't exist. None of them do it because they always want to paint it like we're the best, and they never want to admit any defeat. So that's simply not true. So that the Egyptians don't record it, well, who would? That's a major defeat by a bunch of ragtag backwoods considered hillbilly hicks, if you will. The Jewish people at that time. That's a total insult to the, if not the world's military power at the time, that they got defeated. I mean, that's, of all things, I wouldn't want to be reporting that. And so I would argue there's a lot of evidence now that there's two major debates. The debate really is more about, was it around 1100, 1200, or 1400, the two major dates for the Exodus. I would argue there's plenty of evidence, and you consult books and stuff, people like, not Cyrus Gordon, he's more of an expert on
I think your buddy, I mean, you know, I say it facetiously, Bart Ehrman doesn't believe that the Exodus occurred either.
Oh, well, of course he doesn't. He doesn't, and the guys you mentioned, yeah, they don't. Most of them hold to what's called a minimalist philosophy, and that is if they can't find certain types of evidence and only what they would accept, it doesn't exist. But that's not grounds. That's not good historiography, philosophy of history. See, here's my strength. My strength is philosophy. It's thinking. Most of these guys have degrees in things that they'd like memorize stuff. They don't think. It's not critical thinking. By critical, I don't mean mean-spirited. I mean thorough and rigorous thinking. They don't know what an invalid deductive argument is or a weak inductive argument, what have you. And so, I've read this stuff. Barr, Biblical Archaeological Review, did a great article a while back. I might be able to get you a copy of that, where they had to admit a number of things there's evidence for that they wanted to deny. They were denying David and the Davidic kingdom, all kinds of things. And then they find stark archaeological evidence. Whoops. Because most of the stuff is armchair theologians, really it's armchair historians and historiographers, and they haven't really done their homework. But you spend time with the works of people like, although he wasn't an archaeologist, I'd actually say Edwin Yamauchi, I would want to use, J.A. Thompson is first rate. There's a number of folks. But Gleason Archer, even though he wasn't an archaeologist, he knew about 40 biblical languages. The guy was phenomenal. So those would be some of the works I'd recommend. But even Barr, Biblical Archaeological Review. Now, I don't even know if Herschel Schenck's still alive, but he was the founder, major editor of Biblical Archaeological Review and was Jewish. But even he comes around and holds ended up holding some fairly conservative views regarding the reliability of the Tanakh or the Old Testament because of the actual evidence. So when somebody gives me an argument, there's several things I go into my thinking mode, and I want to ask, why do you believe that? Who told you that? What's the evidence for that? And just as importantly as any of that is, what would it take to convince you that your view's not right? And now they could say the same thing to me, and I'd say, well, of course. The same standards apply to me. Why do I believe something? See, I also teach at a law school, and I teach logic, rhetoric, argumentation to attorneys, okay? So this is my thing. Doesn't mean I'm always right or whatever, but it means I spend a lot of time studying this stuff and teaching this. And so I want to know, why do you believe this? What's the evidence? And would any amount of evidence dissuade you, show you your view is not true, or is it simply you believe it and nothing's going to change your mind? Because you really don't want God to exist. You don't want the Bible to be reliable. So you have to manufacture or accept evidence as bogus. That's how I play this game.
Yeah, I got that actually from the internet, and I'm surprised. You know what I've been learning from that is that there are. I just assumed that, you know, most people believe that they were, if they didn't believe in Israelites, they were the Canaanites and the Hittites. I mean, these are history, you know, and the Jebusites. Yeah. These people existed, and they're part of what I would like, a book that compares, like, what do historians believe as compared to the that don't believe in God. Do most of them still believe that the Bible, you know what I'm saying, especially the Old Testament, was accurate and true?
Well, there's a number of books, I think, of the works by Walter Kaiser. Now, Cyrus Gordon and Gary Rosenberg revised his book, The Bible and the Ancient Near East, although his specialty is more Assyria and Nineveh, if you will. Now, there are folks, there are philosophers, there are guys who try to use what they call Bayes' theorem and show you that none of the Bible is historical and reliable. I don't buy that stuff at all. But there are some works. I'm just trying to think of one or two off the top of my head right now. But if you call back, I can get back to you on that. Some books.
Okay.
To see. So, I mean, mean, I cut my teeth years ago in a book called The Shape of the Past. The Shape of the Past is a book by a guy with 3 earned PhDs, not that that makes him right, but 3 earned PhDs from some of the best schools in the world. And it deals with historiography, the philosophy of history. Why do we accept what we accept and why not? And so it's a phenomenal book called The Shape of the Past by John Warwick Montgomery. It's a phenomenal book. And he has other books more on contemporary, on the New Testament, although you're looking at the Old Testament. So I think of people like Cyrus Gordon. I think of Edwin Yamauchi. Who's the other big one? Gleason Archer, again, more of a linguist. But lastly, Edwin Yamauchi. He did a book called Persia in the Bible, another one in the ancient Near East. Now you say Persia, but still dealing with the history of Israel.
Wasn't most of that area back then Egyptian anyway? Because so that they went, when they went to the desert, they were going to Egypt, just to another part of Egypt.
Well, that's part of it. No, I mean, Egypt was one of the world major powers. I mean, you have to take the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire, and of course the Assyrians. You mentioned the Hittites earlier, the Canaanites through Tyre and Sidon. I mean, I'm not going to default it all to the Egyptians. The Egyptians certainly had their place in history and certainly had a major empire, but they got, sorry, I'm crassly, they got their cans kicked. They just didn't want to admit it, like everybody else. So that's why I have to chuckle when someone says, well, you know, because there's no evidence. Yeah, like how many people are.
So you've heard that before.
Oh, sure. This is, look, I have a background in classics. I was a history major as well as a philosophy major at UCI. So I've spent time, I love history. I've studied history. Again, I'm not claiming to be an expert on everything, but I've heard all this stuff. This is old stuff. Mm-hmm.
But it's good stuff.
Okay. Well, then, I mean,
it's very interesting.
Yes.
What's called the minimalist, but I'll put my hands on it. I got a great article published by Barr on refuting minimalism, and that's basically the philosophy here, is they're looking for a certain type of evidence if it doesn't meet, quote-unquote, their standard. Mm-hmm. Now, you could say, well, there's nothing wrong with high standards. Well, yeah, but that's like legally. If we were talking like beyond a reasonable doubt, there's an actual dictionary definition using what are called federal rules of evidence for what beyond a reasonable doubt is versus clear and convincing evidence versus preponderance of evidence, the three major legal standards. And but if somebody gives me a standard that nobody uses, I'm going to call it out. So there's nothing wrong with using the standards, but if somebody comes up with their own and says, I only play by these rules, well, you can play with those rules, but nobody else does. So, and most every time it boils down to keyword presuppositions. Mm. I don't believe it. I don't want to believe it. Therefore, yeah. I'm going to abide by some rules that will always disprove it. I have some great quotes about atheists and that in the Bible, and some of them it's just come out and admit. I think of Thomas Nagel, a great philosopher of science. He says, I don't want Christianity to be true. I don't want to believe it. And other people, other famous atheists, just admitting we don't want God to exist, so we purposely design our experiments, if they're scientists or otherwise, so that we won't find God. I mean, in other words, it's built in. God doesn't exist. We know he doesn't, so we'll make sure he doesn't exist by the bias of our so-called objective test.
I also just want to say, finding things like, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls after thousands of years being, correctly translated to the Hebrew would reinforce the truthfulness of some of the Tanakh.
Well, it's done that. I mean, we have almost 25,000 Hebrew manuscripts, and some of them are very, very old.
Really?
Many of them are partial. Oh yeah, but see, people don't know that. They don't know the numbers, and it's just not the numbers quantity; it's qualitative as well. But you know, the evidence is incredible for the reliability. And with the Dead Sea Scrolls, I mean, dated somewhere from 100 to 200 AD ish, right? BC. We went from the Masoretic text from about 900 to 1000 AD. And one fell swoop with the Dead Sea Scrolls. We with comparing those manuscripts, like the book and a half actually of Isaiah, or the other ones we have, when we compare those with the contemporary critical Hebrew text of the Book of Isaiah, the accuracy is phenomenal. And yeah, and now, you know, we're talking over 2,000 years ago. So if you're going to tell me the Bible's been tampered with, what am I? I'm not going to go, oh, well, it has. Well, no, it hasn't. I'm going to ask, how do you know this? When did this happen? And give me the evidence. You know, if you say somebody's poisoning my drinking water, if someone tells me, you know, someone's trying to kill me, they're trying to poison my drinking water, well, I'm going to get somebody who analyzes chemical analysis, a scientist, what have you, somebody who works for the water district, and run tests. And if there's no evidence their water's poisoned, you're going to say, this is crazy, right? So give me the evidence. What's the objective, verifiable, indeed, ergo, falsifiable evidence that what you're saying is true?
Yeah. That's, but it's sometimes for the person, you know, for the, you know, like the amateur historian or whatever, you know, we're not going to have references to combat against what some of these people.
Well, somebody who gets paid to sit around and pontificate, but I've got a friend and he doesn't have a graduate degree and he's done so much work in history. He's as knowledgeable as many guys I've met with PhDs in history. And I mean, it just depends how much time you have. But that's what it is. That's why this stuff upsets me so much, because these guys sit around and spin these yarns, spin these spider webs, and the average person is no match for them. And I see what they do to the kids we send to college and all that, you know, in philosophy departments, history or otherwise. And so the antidote here is the actual evidence. It's not just having faith in quotes, blind belief. It is doing your homework. I just thank God that in my case, God put me around people who had the degrees, most importantly, had the experience and studied. One of my friends, I mean, George Yakamakis, who's gone on to be at the Lord, he was the director of the Holy Land Institute for five years. So he was one of the translators on the NIV for the Hebrew, but Yakamakis is a Greek name. He was first-rated Greek, and he was also archaeologist, historian. He was one of my professors and friends and colleagues. And so I've been incredibly blessed with people like him in my life. And, you know, and this guy was a true scholar. And so he directed me to a lot of material and whatnot. I was very fortunate. But that's why we're trying to be here, because we haven't researched everything. We don't know everything. We don't claim to. But we've done a lot of research. And what we have, we want to pass on. And that's why we're here, Dave. That's why we do what we do.
David, I really appreciate your
phone
call, man.
God bless you for your information.
God bless you, man.
Very informative.
Thank you. You know, PCA's... the last thing you just said, I was just thinking that what are the numbers that you know out there in the world where seem like the colleges, especially the state colleges and the universities and things like that, are sort of like lean towards what David was talking about and the denial of the biblical text, denial of the things of history from a biblical perspective. But what are the numbers game out there? How bad is it out there in your world, PCH, that we don't have the people to counter that, even in the schools? And the schools have that used to start off as Christian schools, and some of the major Ivy League schools are still purporting to be Christian, aren't they?
Yes. Well, the numbers are staggering. Because there's a reason why. Because people don't want God to exist, and or they want to reinvent God in their image. They don't like the God of the Bible or conservative view of the reading of the Bible, that is. And so they're going to manufacture, they're going to make their own God. And so they've got to get rid of any evidence. You know, we're kind of despicable people. We there's what's called confirmation bias, and we all can do this, and perhaps at various times we all do it. And that is, we shade the evidence. We what's called the special pleading is a logical fallacy, is where you only accept certain evidence and you ignore other that you don't want to be true, but you do this non-objectively. It's not a fair or a consistent standard. You're playing favorites to one. That is what you want to be. So that's called special pleading. But confirmation bias is, I tend to give extra weight to the evidence that supports my view because I want it to be true, and I ignore or downplay the evidence that doesn't support my view. Now, let me just say this. Now, again, this doesn't make it true, because I could hear someone now listening going, well, yeah, you do that, saying it to me. And here's what I can honestly say. When I was a much younger person, actually, I wanted Christianity not to be true because it was cramping my lifestyle. because I lived a very, let's just say, libertine lifestyle. I used to do martial arts, and I would like to fight and do things to people, especially people who annoyed me. So if anything, Christianity tells me I can't do this stuff. I'm supposed to be nice to people I don't even like. I'm supposed to love people, all kinds of things. And I can't just live any way I want. I need to be moral. I mean, it's not mere moralism, but there is a moral component to Christianity. So I always chuckle when somebody tells me I'm just a religious guy, or I just want it to be true. It's like, no, if anybody knows me, knows my life, especially my earlier life, knows I want a Christianity to not be true because it was cramping my lifestyle, my secular, ungodly lifestyle that was very libertine again. But there are, the reason I'm a Christian is because I believe I'd have to commit intellectual suicide to not be a Christian. I made the mistake of spending too much time looking into these matters and doing research. That was the biggest mistake, in quotes, I've ever made, was I spent time doing the research and not just listening to what Dr. Professor so-and-so said, who often has, you know, so many biases, it's not even funny, but kids just assume, well, you know, they teach things I don't, that I want to be true. So, and they contradict my mom and dad, and that's always good if they contradict my mom and dad. So this is a good thing, but the evidence is overwhelming to me for the truthfulness of Christianity, and that's why I, bad grammar, ain't going back. Not because mommy and daddy taught me, or I'm just so religious. It's because to me, the evidence is overwhelming for the truthfulness of Christianity, and I would have to commit intellectual suicide to not be a Christian.
Well, PCH, on the level that people are not going to do all that you did to spend that many years in school and things like that, how is it, and that's what sort of my question was in the beginning, all the different belief systems are out there in the world. And Eric, we're going to get to your call. Stand by there for a second. I appreciate you holding on. But all the belief systems out there in the world, PCH, you could pick them and name them, like I technically was asking you to do. There's so many out there. Why is this intellectual suicide that you would have to commit? Have you observed or read about or, you know, studied all the religions of the world? How do you know there's not one out there just waiting that can whoop Christianity, as from your perspective?
Well, anything's possible except squeezing toothpaste back into a tube. But is it probable?
Yeah, there you go.
There's interesting possibility and probability. Probably minimally is 50.1 or 51% if you want to round out. Mm-hmm. But the point is it's possible. And I have, of course, I've not studied all religions, but I've studied a lot of them. And I've spent quite a bit of time studying, for example, various forms. There's not just one form of Islam, more of Hinduism, more of Buddhism. You're talking Theravada, Mahayana. You're talking Pure Land, Zen Buddhism, Tibetan Buddhism, they're different, right? So I've spent a lot of time in a lot of this formal education studying this stuff. And so I'm convinced in a positive sense, I will say this, that Christianity is true. The evidence is overwhelming. I've studied the many, many other religions, and I'm not convinced they are true. I believe they're lacking in the evidence. And so the end of the day is, well, I can't say I've studied every religion, and is it possible there's something out there that's true that I don't know of? Sure, but again, it's not probable when you spent that much time. And after a while, it's kind of all the same stuff.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. If you've got a product that works, and it works well, I'm just going to talk something silly for a moment, so indulge me. Let's say we're talking tooth brighteners, okay, or good toothpaste, along with flossing, of course, what have you. If you've got something that's working really, really well, someone could go, well, isn't it possible there's a better one? I could say, well, it's possible, but I've spent a lot of time looking, and this one works really well. And what are the odds that, anyways, it's the analogy breaks down, but you kind of get my idea.
Oh, yeah.
There's a point of confidence. I've been studying this stuff. So here we go. So I got interested in this stuff about a sophomore in high school. I was really struggling with these issues. And I'm been out of high school almost 50 years. In 2 years, it'll be 50 years. And I'm more adamant. I'm more staunch in my beliefs now than ever. And there was a time where I threw Christianity away, and I can honestly say, I'm not just saying this for effect, trying to, you know, have some glamorous testimony. I remember throwing my Bible across the room. I remember the Bibles telling me to do things I didn't want to do. I literally took my Bible and chucked it against the wall, the far wall of the other room, in the room I was in, because it was telling me that God wanted me to do these nice things, and I didn't like that. I lifted weights, I did martial arts, and I did some pretty rowdy stuff. So, I mean, tell me to be nice to people, it's like, get out of here. This is for wusses, for pansies, for what have you. And again, all the other things I wanted to do. But again, I made the mistake of looking into this and trying to get answers, and God put me in touch with people, directly and indirectly, who had answers to my questions. They didn't blow me off, and when they brought up questions like David did earlier, they would, well, here, read this. Did you have thought about that? Did you read this? Have you thought this? Have you looked at that? I'm like, no. Like, let me just give you an example, one more. So people say, well, you know, the Bible, it's a knockoff. It's stolen from other religions. And so, for example, the biblical creation account really is a knockoff of the Epic of Gilgamesh, the Babylonian creation account. And so, if you really had studied, you'd know that it really it's just a ripoff of the Babylonian creation account. But actually, I've studied that, and I read books like Alexander Heidel's has two classic works, the Babylonian creation account and the biblical text, something to that effect. And I read the Epic of Gilgamesh, and you see all these differences. There's more differences than there are similarities. But then you read Heidel, Heidel, who taught at the University of Chicago long, long time ago, and he gives overwhelming evidence that it was, if anything, it's the other way around. So see, that's an example of doing your homework. Mm-hmm. So somebody tells me something is plausible. The Bible really is a knockoff from another creation, another account, or another religious literature book. And then I do my homework and I find out it's not that way at all. Or they say the various Gnostic Redeemer myths and other things of the New Testament. Same thing. Well, the Bible really stole from it. No, actually, people like Bruce Metzger and others in his classic works shows that it's actually, if anything, again, the opposite. And he does it by painstaking research. So that's the beauty of this. So, yeah, is it possible I'm wrong? Sure. Is it? And I mean, could I be wrong as a person? Well, of course. But I've done my homework, Daryl.
Yeah, and I got you on that probability stuff. You know, I mean, yeah. All you're doing is speaking about my golf game. You know, would anybody make a 54? It's possible. The probability, that's why I'm offering $1 billion.
Yeah. When my kids were younger, not now, but when my kids were young, if I came home and the cookie jar, my favorite cookie jar is broken, and the chocolate chip cookies are all over the floor, and it looks like chocolate around their lips and that, and I asked them, did you get up and get those cookies, which you weren't supposed to? And they said, no, Daddy, somebody from Planet Zatox came in here and tied us up and smeared it on our face to make us look guilty, and they broke your cookie jar, but we didn't do it. Is it possible? Well, yeah. Is it probable? No.
Come on now. Come on. Well, look, what is possible is that we're about to come into the top of the hour break. Eric, man, that's a good question you have about modern-day worship, and I don't want to try to fast give an answer on it, so we want to take you on the other side of the break. So, Eric, I appreciate you holding on. I'm going to ask that you do continue to hold on. PCH, we're going to go to the top of our break. So if your shop steward told you know you're entitled to a break, let it be at this time. And then we'll be back in a couple of minutes, but I'm going to give the people the information whereby they can participate. We have open lines. They can call in at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Call Eric right now. He has these open lines to set you up in queue. Everyone else, if you want to go to our various social media apparatuses or platforms, please do so. One address. Many medias. We're going to try to get all the other medias that we have out there and get that, keep that same address of Bible Info Brokers from Facebook, email at our .com website, tweet, messenger, Truth Social, and there you have it. So take an opportunity to send us your questions by that method. Right now you hear the music in the background. Obviously that means that we have to take a break right now. So why don't we do that now and come back after these messages. Eric, hang in there. We're going to get to you the first thing after the break. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers with the whole team intact and you the listening audience in particular are the most important part of this day. You are the team that keeps this engine running on this question and answer format. So please, teammates out there, help us out. Let's get this broadcast rolling along with the other callers that's been calling in. Why don't you consider if you have a question? You know, I was in church today, and I have a plethora of questions just from the service today. And the way the sermon was pronounced, where we're talking about the church and the importance of the church, all kind of things. It led me to look at a couple of documentaries. I looked at a documentary today on the Vatican. I even looked at a documentary on Warren Buffett and see at the end of that where he has so many different places that he gives to. And one of the things that I forgot to do is ask you, the listening audience, to participate with this broadcast and helping us to continue doing what we're doing and the other various ministries that we have that's like we call sister ministries or designated ministries in our particular sphere here. And a professor is back from his break. If his shop steward said he only had so much time, he should be back now. Let me just double check. Knock, knock, knock. Professor, are you there? Oh, he's there. Because now I could tell when he does things like this. See, I look, man, 25 years, I know how my people are. Well, welcome back, Professor. Hey, PCA, you know what? We haven't done this in a while. We forgot to even give the people an opportunity for the blessed privilege to give to this ministry. Eric, if you would bear with us, we want to do two things. We want to do the most important thing first. It's not talking about giving. We're going to do that after we take Eric's call. But we do want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Craig, I want to come from this perspective, because we talked about this presuppositionalism earlier. And I want to ask this question. Is in Hebrew, when they go from 1:11, they talk about, so from 11 verses 1 through me up to 6 or 7, when they talk about the faith, you know, they start talking about the different people of faith and how faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then they get down to this. When I was thinking about suppositionalism, is this some kind of way suppositionalism that we have to, in verse 6, it says, and without faith is it impossible to please him? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Isn't that some kind of form of suppositionalism? I have to believe that he exists before I can even draw to him. How can I draw to him and understand the various things of God, or learn about the various things of God? If I'm born spiritually dead, how can I get spiritually alive? Can you help out a brother on this?
Well, there's two issues here. The first one is, it sounds like what's called circular reasoning, or petitio principis a lot.
What you call me? Reasoning. What you call me?
Yeah, exactly. So, and that would be just, and some would say it's what's called a vicious circle. In other words, it's just circular reasoning. You're starting with what you're trying to prove, so that's not a legitimate proof. But I would argue in context there, it's simply talking about having a relationship with God. Yeah, you have to believe that he is. But I would argue that he gives you the evidence through Acts 1, many infallible proofs. Indeed, sorry, the overly technical, there's what's called an objective genitive and a subjective genitive, among others. And I would argue faith there isn't so much, it's not your personal faith, but as James Oliver Buswell rightly says in his systematic theology, it is what we believe regarding Christ is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it is not your subjective faith per se, it is the objective reality of who Christ is. So there's what's called an objective use here of a genitive and a subjective, and it's the objective. So faith is confidence, conviction. The word is pistis in Greek, the noun. Pistuo is the main verb. It is a confidence, conviction, or commitment that something is true. But it's based on, in fact, a book I have in front of me called Faith Founded on Fact. But it's based on facts. And so, yes, now you appropriate that. So, yes, when God has given you overwhelming evidence that he exists, yes, indeed, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, going on to verse 6, it's impossible to please God. I mean, that'd be like, Daryl, that'd be like you trying to have a good relationship with your wife and you're not really sure if she exists or not. How well would that work out? Not too, I would dare say. You might be sleeping out, not even on the couch.
Hey, why you couldn't use your wife and you as an example? Why you got to pick on me?
Yeah, there you go. So it's not just what was called circular reasoning, but it is, yes, when God gives you the evidence, and he does, overwhelming evidence of his existence, then you can't come to him if you don't believe that he is. But he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who do just that. Mm-hmm. So, anyways, that's the little switch there, the objective versus the subjective genitive, a key thing in the language, but especially in this the Greek text of that. But here's the bottom line, Daryl. The Bible's clear that there is a God. But it's interesting, various passages like, come now, come taste and see. And the God, I believe God challenges us to challenge him. Look at the evidence. As I mentioned, I believe, not because mommy and daddy told me, or I want it to be true, or it's Ludwig Feuerbach's wish fulfillment, or Sigmund Freud's universal neuroses, or whatever else other psychobabble view you want to throw out there, because the evidence is overwhelming that God does exist, that there is a meaning, there is a purpose for one's existence, and it is to have a relationship so you can have fellowship with the one true and living God of the universe. And I believe the Lord, if anybody's listening right now and they're not sure, that I pray that something like this: God, if you really exist, then show me. Show me that you exist. Reveal yourself to me, and he will. He will. So that's the beauty of this, and challenge people. But someone might say, well, I used to be a believer, but I walked away from God. Well, you can walk back. And it doesn't matter how far you've walked away. It's one step back to God, because God never accepted you because you were so good, or you were such a little perfect angel or whatever. He accepts us because of Jesus Christ. Those who will come to God and acknowledge that we're imperfect, that we're sinners, old English word, that we're messed up, and we confess that, which in Greek and Hebrew, that's what it means. Confess means to agree, say the same thing, that we're messed up, that we don't have an excuse, that we're asking for forgiveness, then God is so gracious and lavish in his love that he will forgive us. We can be restored in relationship. But what I do want to say is, if you have the idea you got to throw your mind away to become a Christian, you got to renounce your education to maybe the first to second grade, and you can't study and read and think, that's just simply not true. That's a caricature. Faith is founded on fact. Faith is founded on evidence. It's based on, as with Thomas. Thomas says, look, I won't believe unless I see him, unless I can put my hands in his side, you know, see his wounds and what have you. And when he does see Jesus, Jesus says, look, see, it's me. He doesn't say, oh, stop that. That's not very nice. You don't have enough faith or blind faith. You just need to believe, just like having credulity. No, he tells him, look at the evidence. And so he gives us our evidence that we need. And that's the beauty of purpose, meaning, significance of life is found in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's only by admitting I'm imperfect, I'm messed up, I can't save myself, God does exist, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as I seek God, or he seeks me really and draws me by the precious Holy Spirit, he gives me life. Indeed, we can go to 1 John 5, and among other things, in 1 John 5, 11 through 13, we're told God, who cannot lie, basically has told us these things. He's given us his testimony. And what is his testimony? That if we have his son, we have eternal life. Eternal life isn't just longevity. It's the quality of life. It is life, and that more abundantly. It is far better than even so-called Abraham's Maslow hierarchy of needs and self-actualization, or the Greek concept of eudaimonia, of well-being, of human flourishing. We only flourish as we have relationship and then fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible.
Amen, amen. Eric, I beg your indulgence, but I do need to take care of a little business, PCH, and I need your help on this, because when you were just talking about the gospel message, even though the gospel may be free from the standpoint of how you can accept Christ, it cost him dearly. And he sort of instructs us that, you know, to take an opportunity to understand that all that you have is God's anyway. I mean, if you think about it, what did we really give ourselves, even as babies come to this world? But being that it is God's, and being that we are stewards as believers, especially in the case of all that we have, treasure, time, and talent that we have, I want to touch on the treasure part right now, PCH. Can I do that? We need that for the people to know that we do have a need from a financial standpoint, where they can participate in this ministry and give, not to us, but through us. If it was to us, then we'll be rolling a little bit better than what we're rolling. But at the same time, we're allowing this ministry to go on by being faithful to the time, showing up, and trusting that God's people will continue to give as they have been giving for the last 25 years. So let them know the ways that they can give in the ministry, and I'll let them know how they can appropriate or actually make that appropriation happen. Is he still with me? PC, are you with me?
Yes, I am. Okay. I thought you were asking Eric to do that.
Oh, no, I don't want Eric. I want you to do that. If I said Eric, I would definitely apologize. I want you to do that. You don't get no more breaks, man. We got to keep rolling. But Eric,
I got to work tonight.
Well,
oh,
you know
man.
What? Here's what Eric can do. Answer the calls at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. So go ahead and call. Get Eric busy right now. And Eric, that's on the line waiting from Chatsworth. We're going to get to you. Eric, you answer the calls. PCH, you take care of this giving, and I'll kind of chime in after you let the people know about the designated ways they can give.
Well, thanks, Darrell. Yeah, we are a faith-supported broadcast. That is, God provides us through the generosity of listeners, yes. People who listen, generally who regularly listen. But even if you're a first-time listener, if you believe in what we're doing, you appreciate it, it's beneficial, helpful to you, then we'd love to hear from you. First and foremost, we'd ask that you pray for us. We really covet your prayers, and I intentionally use the word covet, your prayers, that is, for the work we do. But also, if you're able financially and you believe in what we're doing to stand with us, you can give towards the general fund, which pays the overhead, which is pretty low, but we do have radio expense and some broadcast expenses, also the website and its maintenance and upkeep. Also, we do provide health insurance for the widow of our dear brother, Brian Allen, who went to be with the Lord last September of last year.
Yes.
Just over 3 years now, anniversary of Brian's homegoing. But also, we do the training of trainers, and I'm excited. I was talking to Brother Mung out of India and others I work with. We were trying to go back in October, but it looks like we'll be back in February into India and Nepal, and where we train pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, and Bible translators. We get the pleasure of investing in them, investing in their ministries, literally, but also training them. We pay for their travel, their food and lodging. We bring them to certain centers, and then we do training, and it's just an incredible privilege. But we only can do that because you partner with us, because like last time we went and just a couple of months ago, we were able to be very generous to the people we work with because you were generous, because you provided funds. And so we use those funds, and we're very transparent about where the money goes, how it's spent. Other than jeopardizing someone's personal well-being, we're very free with the information. And so, at any rate, Darrell's going to tell you how in just a moment how you can stand with us, whether it's through the TOT, the training of trainers, again, pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and Bible translators, or just the general overhead or otherwise. But I would be remiss, Darrell, quickly, I've got to mention our brothers and sisters really need prayer, for example, in places like Manipur, which I've been in before, where they followed me around, and I had all kinds of stories, where they are killing Christians, burning down houses, a whole neighborhoods, churches, very serious. Also, though, in some areas now in Nepal, the same thing is happening to our brothers and sisters. I keep contact regularly with brothers and sisters from India and Nepal, and this major persecution is going on, so I would ask, if nothing else, if you do nothing else, then at least pray for our brothers and sisters in places like the state of Manipur in India or in Nepal, that God will protect them. But, Darrell, how can people, if they want to stand with us prayerfully, which they can just do right wherever they are right now or whenever, but if they want to stand with us financially, how can they do that?
They can do that this way, PCH. And I mean, when you mentioned Nepal, I just remember that one of my doctors, and I had a good conversation with her maybe about 3 weeks ago, about Nepal and about what we do through your ministry in Nepal. And she was, you just saw her whole eyes light up. I don't know if she was a believer or not, but her eyes light up. It seemed like in a positive way. And she was very receptive to what I was saying in regards to that when she said that she was from Nepal. But folks, just like PCH said, here's the way. If you designate, that's fine. If you don't designate, we'll get the money in the general fund and then give to the various ministries as they have needs. But please, I would suggest you to simply do this. If you you have access to Zelle and you do your money by Zelle, Zelle it in. And here's the address, email address that you can make sure it gets to us by Zelle with no fees whatsoever right now. And that's livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com if you want to Zelle. That is the preferred method I would suggest because it's 100% of the money goes right into our account. The other way you can do it while you're online is to click to our website at BibleInfoBrokers.com and click the icon Support and Donate. It drops down and gives you one page. They give you simple instructions about a paragraph long. Follow those instructions and then govern yourself accordingly, and we really appreciate that for those of you that's going to do it by online method. And now, if you're going to send anything in by mail, this is very important that on the envelope that you write, LBTW, or Living by the Word, spell it out, or LBTW is fine, and that's P.O. Box 90477, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. I'm going to repeat that again. The envelope and the check, as a matter of fact, or any other instrument that you use, money order, cashier's check, what have you, have your bank do it, you do it. And both of them, envelope and check, must say LBTW, or Living by the Word, at, and then mail it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. We thank you 1,000% in advance. God bless you. Please, please, please don't forget to pray for us. And please, I was at church today, and the pastor was talking about even when you don't show up for church, we still got to pay for these bills at the church building, the lights and everything in the building that we meet at. And so like the pastor was saying, even if you don't show up, you listen to it online for whatever reason, we still need to get your donations. I'm saying to you, wherever you go to church, wherever you fellowship at, and you exercise your spiritual gifts there and you're supporting that ministry, please don't take a dime away from that ministry and send it to us. We would appreciate you praying. If you got to make a choice between the two, pray for us. Keep giving to your local ministry. Please, please, please. We thank you very much for that. PCH, I promise Eric, we've been holding him on for a little while to bring him online, so let me do so from the city of Chatsworth. Eric, thanks for your patience. I'm going to start calling you Job.
Yes, I need to learn patience, so thank you.
Well, that was a great opportunity. I knew what I was doing. You prayed for patience,
right, well,
now you got it.
I'm going to test your guys' patience here.
Well, you only got 5 seconds. Let's get into your question. Go ahead, brother. I'm just kidding. Go ahead, brother.
I got one of those big, expansive questions that is actually very challenging. I know my question on the notes to you was about modern worship,
right,
but I was going to expand from the point of what current modern worship in the church looks like to the idea, I think, of what is clearly the failure of the American church. I think the data is in, the statistics are in, the results are in, the American church in a whole. All the way from Catholics to evangelicals is failing. The number of people who regularly attend church, the number of people who profess to be Christians, and what can we say as we do comment quite often about the current state of our culture. Even though we might see a win in overturning Roe versus Wade, but what other kind of chaos and evil do we see in our culture? So, yeah, I was going to ask you as I start to get into the details here as you pray over our conversation, because this could be a difficult conversation. This is an in-house discussion here, to the extent that the three of us can talk about the overall church. This is still Christians, those who are listening as well. This is a concern we need to think about. And I think I think some great theologians and pastors, some of the greatest over the last 50 years, have hit on this point. And some of them are still alive. People like John MacArthur, recently passed away, R.C. Sproul, people who were in their camp. I actually came to faith under this sort of resurgence of Reformed theology that has come about in the last 50 years. There's been all kinds of strains of Christianity. But the concern that, and one of the great movements out of this in R.C. Sproul's book about 40 years ago, The Holiness of God, to what extent are we really recognizing the holiness of God? And so when we look at our modern worship, it's often commented that we go to church, and what we see in a lot of our churches is a mini rock concert followed by a TED Talk. And if I can personally challenge you guys as well, and I take this challenge on myself because I have been a member of what you might call a contemporary mega church in the L.A. area, and you guys have been a part of, and I'm not going to name the church, but you recommend a local church. I might talk about the denomination because I don't have a problem with this denomination, and that's the Calvary Chapel. It's a great denomination, but their worship tends to be in that kind of contemporary position. And so let me point to the biblical concepts here that people like Sproul and MacArthur and John Piper and Al Mohler and all of them point to. And I think it's a valid biblical concern. And it's represented even in the gospel presentation that you just presented, Professor Craig, is that for those of us who know, when you're presenting the gospel, the good news of salvation in our Lord and Savior, there's a necessary requirement, it's commonly put, before you present the good news, you need to present the bad news. And what do we have in Isaiah chapter 6, and Sproul often refers to Hebrews chapter 12, and Exodus chapter 19. What we have is an understanding that God is holy, and in that great majesty and holiness, a definition of what holiness is he is separate and apart from us. And do we really recognize that when we come to worship? When we cross that threshold of crossing into a church to worship God, are we really worshiping as God demanded at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, a recognition of how holy and majestic and set apart he is from us, instead of the design of a man-made, sentimental, emotional, fulfilling worship that doesn't really recognize who our Lord and Savior and Creator is?
Did you have that written down, brother? That was pretty good.
I practice these questions. I tell you,
man, what are you doing? Are you practicing in a mirror or something like that? PCH, no, you, I think you got the gist. I was actually enjoying that. I thought I was about to put a donation in your coffers over there. But anyway, PCH, I think we got you on that, Eric. I really appreciate the flow of your question.
Yeah, and tying that into the failure of the church, failure of the American church.
Well, PCH, go ahead. Go ahead, PCH.
Well, sure. Multiple levels here. I mean, there's no way we're going to get into all of this.
Right.
We can at least get started. But, I mean, sure, the church fails. But again, if God was looking for a literally perfect church, we'd all be out. He'd have to smoke all of us. He'd have to kill all of us because none of us are perfect. So that's not to make excuses. I mean, even, frankly, some of the stuff you mentioned, like John Piper has a number of things he teaches to me that are unbiblical. I mean, wish he would stay out of ethics, for example. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So to me, that's false worship as well. Bad teaching is a form of false worship, in my humble opinion. I'm not saying he's not a believer. I'm saying some of his views, I wish he just wouldn't go there. But at any rate, if you're saying, this is, I'll just try this. If you're saying that, yeah, the church on the whole is really messing up, and most of our quote-unquote worship is really entertainment, and it's really about us. Many of the songs you listen to, the lyrics are about us and our experience and our fulfillment. Then are we failing miserably? When I travel other parts of the world and I see how most of our brothers and sisters live and then how spoiled we are here, it's very humbling even for me. I realize how easy I have it, how spoiled I am. And I would argue much of American Christianity, we're extremely spoiled. It's I-itis. It's about us. It's not really worship. It's more about entertainment. And to me, the style of the music is not the issue. Because it could be country, western, it could be classical, I mean, choral, you name it, or rock and roll. That's not the issue to me. It's what, where's the emphasis? Is it on us? To me, many pastors are kind of like trying to be David Letterman or, you know, Jimmy Kimmel, whoever it is today. They're trying, it's not even a TED talk. I think it's just kind of a, I'm a cool dude talk. And certainly much of the music is really again about us. So that's disconcerting to me, but that's why praying for a genuine revival and reformation in the church. But I'd have to say, you know, I'm sure as nice as I like to think my form of worship is, I'm sure there's problems with it. And I would even say this, even the way I gave the gospel earlier. Well, some people already know they're sinners. Some people, if they're not convinced, then I'm going to start there. But when I give a general appeal, I'm going to speak to people in general. I have to. And I don't think there's anything wrong with mentioning emotional and spiritual mental health. That's not my only emphasis. It is about sin. It is about the holiness of God and that we are separated from God. The good news is, so the bad news is the church messed up, in my opinion? Yes. Does it really need to change and repent? Do we need a revival and reformation in the church? Yes. But at the same time, if we had to be perfect for God to be in our presence or see anything done, well, it would never happen, because even the churches with I think better forms of worship, we all still miss the mark. And I will say this for Calvary Chapels, I can't speak for every Calvary Chapel. I've spoken at and I've attended a number of them, and some of them it's some of the best worship I've ever had. And then I say that, and even that's kind of funny to put it that way, but it's some of the best worship I've ever seen and experienced. It was totally about God. So again, to me, the music's not the issue. The style, whether it's hip hop or whatever, that's not the issue for me. The issue is the lyrics. Yes. And is it about God and about what he's done for us, or is it about me and myself and I and my fulfillment and the I-itis and my experience? And, you know, I clearly hear songs on so-called Christian radio that I just go, are you kidding me? This is all about you. This is all about me or us.
Can I ask, can I ask a follow-up question, Craig?
Sure.
One of the things I think about a lot, because I think it's really valuable, and it's a part of great, great Christian traditions that date back much, much longer than the charismatic tradition, which is hardly 100 years old. Even the modern charismatic churches like Calvary Chapel is barely only 60 years old, 60 or 70 years old, is I think about liturgy. Okay. And I'm not a... addict to liturgy, and I think can be problems with liturgy because it can become rote. Obviously, I'm talking about what we might see in the Catholic Church or so on. But a perfect example of Christ's teaching is where Christ teaches us how to pray. And almost any believing Christian who even takes a basic class on prayer hears about this. What does Christ teach us in the Lord's Prayer? There's an acronym that's often used, and that's ACTS, like the book of Acts. And that what we're taught there by Christ in the structure of our prayer is A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. If even in Christ's teaching of the most basic way to come before him in prayer, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the adoration of the Almighty God, forgive us for our trespasses. If we can't go to a worship service and even have a 3 to 5 minute prayer of confession, and I've already admitted, I go to these contemporary churches too, and I love Greg Laurie to death, I love Calvary Chapel, I visit them, but there's so many churches, it literally is simply contemporary rock music followed many times by even questionable preaching. We don't even have simple prayers of confession, simple prayers of thanksgiving. And again, as I was saying, it doesn't need to be liturgy like the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church. We can't even have any of that. I don't even see any of that.
PCA, before you go there, let me suggest to you, Eric, if you get an opportunity, at church today at Lincoln Avenue where I go to church, they were talking about just the subject matter that you're dealing with. It says the subject matter that we've talked about today was why the church matters from 1 Timothy 3:14-16. Take an opportunity. We're on Facebook. Go to that Facebook thing. Check it out. And when you get an opportunity, if you got an email and all that stuff, send me a note about what you think about what the pastor's message was about in dealing with that. And even with the music, they have some music on there. And I'm suggesting that because the subject matter that you're talking about is exactly what we're dealing with today, the mystery of godliness and dealing with the church from 1 Timothy 3:14-16. Go ahead, PCH. Oh, you got PCH on hold. Hold on for a second. Somebody did that. Let me bring him back. I'll bring him back, guys. Don't worry about it. I know how to do this.
Oh, was that an authorized break?
No. Hey, PCH, that wasn't a hang-up. They put you on hold. I brought you back. You're welcome.
So for time's sake, we're going to have to, I'm going to say a little more. We're going to have to finish this another time. I really appreciate this. This is a big topic. But, yeah, but there's no perfect form. So let me just say, I'll give you an example and mention an irony. Actually, somebody today was asking me, literally came up and asked me. In fact, Diana was asking about liturgy and do I think sometimes it can be cold and sterile? And I said, yes. I've attended in the past liturgical churches. I was a member of a liturgical denomination that uses liturgy. I got to lead communion the other day in the fellowship where I attend, last Sunday, that is. And I did a prayer, and as I mentioned, it was part of it was extemporaneous, and part of it actually I read from liturgy. Mm-hmm. So I mix them. So people who only use liturgy tend to fall into roteness. I mean, Eric mentioned that. And those who want to be cool or whatever go all over the place, and sometimes it's pretty fluffy and not much substance at all. And I appreciate, I knew where you're going with the Acts, acronym. But at any rate, the point is that, yeah, that's why, but to me, worship is true worship is a constant state of development or being aware. Even in my own prayer life, I can find myself falling into just praying something, and then I try to, there's only so much time in the day, but my prayer life, I try to make certain parts of my prayer, even let's say I normally pray for my wife, for my children, but I mix it up so that I don't just fall into roteness.
Yeah,
just again the same thing, but to me it's a constant battle we all have to be aware of, and we all have strengths and weaknesses, and sometimes I think we hit the notes well, and other times I think we sing like clucked chickens or something. I mean, it's, you know, pretty sad. I think we have to be aware of what you're talking about and what have you. But I've seen I like classical music, like people like Mantovani and other stuff I listen to, you know, operatic type music, and then, you know, just other choral music, various types, but all of it can become an idol. All of it can just be an entertainment. To me, it's our attitudes, our frame of mind, and being aware of that, not just the worship leader, but the whole congregation, being aware, am I truly worshiping God? Is this really about Him? Or am I just having a good time? I'm not saying you can't really enjoy worship and have just an incredible time, but it ought to be not about having a good time, like a rock concert. Well, forget rock concert, any concert.
Any concert, Western, exactly.
Yeah. Fill in the blanks. But it ought to be
Craig,
about
can I point out, this has happened many times, we've talked before. After we talk, we come to a great point. If we can finish on that great point that you just made, you know what it comes down to? It's all about our relationship with God. It's all about what's happening inside our heart and mind. Mm-hmm. It really is.
And I would say
truly
this.
Is.
Let me add my little two-piece. I'm going to let you go, Eric. Long as it's the absence of vain repetition, then I'm saying that that's what the heart of the matter is. That's what we're taught by Scripture to stay away from, even in our prayers. Stay away from that vain repetition and anything, even though the liturgy and lethargic stuff that we talked about doing, that has its place, but that can get into a vain repetition as well, in my opinion.
Yeah.
All right.
Hey, isn't this why God calls us to come together and reason together
and that's
as brothers
what we're doing.
And sisters and believers?
And that's what we
God
should do. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what we should definitely do. But Eric, thank you for that reasoning session, brother. Really appreciate you, man. God bless.
Bye now.
Bye now. PCA, that was an excellent call, man. See, those type of things I could talk about all day long, and I know you can as well. But let's honor the few minutes we have left, which is about another 15 minutes or so, and talk with, let me bring Joe from Hawthorne on. Joe, Thanks for holding on and calling in. Eric, be prepared for that Facebook question, will you please? But Joe from Hawthorne, thanks for calling in.
Hi, thanks. You know, I had a question about the importance of the doctrine of biblical inerrancy, specifically in the context of a church. For example, if a pastor was to, not espouse biblical inerrancy, would you consider that grounds for maybe looking for a different church?
Well, that's a big question, Joe, and I only could speak personally, but yes, I would. I personally would not attend a church where it did not teach the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God. And one more time, not because Mommy and Daddy taught me that, but as I was talking earlier with David, having a background, among other areas, in classical history, but also I've done a lot of study on the Bible, the text, and I'm convinced in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible, not just as a doctrine, but because I've studied it and spent so much time in it. And to me, it's kind of like going to a restaurant where the food is okay or it's basically safe, but you're not really sure. Sometimes it's some poisonous stuff does get through, or stuff that has salmonella, you know, what have you. I see it as spiritual poison. I would not subject myself nor my family to anything other than somebody who believes in the full inerrancy of the Word of God and really lives by that. Because if your standard is less than that, it's to me, it's downhill from there. And then it's always, to me, and I know you didn't ask this, but I'll go there. It's always like the game, well, then, how do you decide which part is God's word and which isn't? Inevitably, the preacher, the pastor, becomes the authority of, well, this is scripture and this is not. You know, I think of where Paul says to Timothy, "Passa grape theopneustos," for all scripture is God breathed, not some of it, not most of it, not much of it, all of it. And as I study textual criticism, both what's called lower and so-called higher textual criticism and all literary source form, redacting criticism, all that stuff, I spent all this year studying this stuff. It's inevitably some nincompoopish human standard that while they think it's not really reliable, and I find that their tests themselves are fallible. So short answer now, I gave you a long answer. Short answer, I personally would not attend a fellowship where they're not teaching the Bible as the Word of God. That is inerrant.
And I'm going to say this to you, Joe. Listen to the next question that we deal with from the Facebook listener, and you might be kind of add on to what you're talking, what professor is instructing you on now. But thanks for your call, man. Excellent question.
Okay, thank you. Thanks for your insight.
Yeah, thanks, Joe.
Wow. PCH, let me bring Eric on. Eric, if you're available,
yes,
you'd be so kind as to give us that Facebook question as
sure.
I take care of something. I won't take a break, but I'll take care of some other things in here.
You don't get a break, though. Okay, our question is from Timothy, who is a longtime listener and always has very thoughtful questions. His question today is, how do we address those seduced by deconstruction of the Bible, history, and law? And is history understood by the present events or the opposite? Or the opposite? Well, what do you think about this, gentlemen?
Well, that's a phenomenal question, or questions. And I would say at multiple levels. Deconstruction is actually a movement really started by a guy named Jacques Derrida. He taught at the Sorbonne, for example, but he also taught at least one quarter, used to, he's passed on now, at UCI, where I attended. I was tempted to go take a class with him. I didn't. But at any rate, but I believe there are some real philosophical problems with it. It's self-refuting. There's a number of things, and I'll just say this in general because it gets real deep. And that's why I mentioned last week how to deconstruct almost anything, right, Daryl?
Right.
Left out the almost by a Chip Morningstar. I think it's a phenomenal article on kind of the silliness of deconstruction. But, I think the standards they apply are just silly. And they can't even – here's the deal is what I find it with stuff like this and what's called like the latter Wittgenstein and other movements is philosophical and otherwise literary, is they don't even live by their own standards. Derrida, I think I'd mentioned, had said that in a debate with a philosopher named John Searle, that Searle had misunderstood him. But if you know Derrida's view, that's ludicrous because it's called a form of reader response, in which is the author, the reader is the ultimate interpreter. The phrase is the author is dead. And so when he says that Searle misunderstood him, that's impossible according to deconstruction because the audience is the ultimate arbiter. So I believe it's a misunderstanding. I think he gets philosophy wrong. Derrida thought we took a wrong turn even with Plato and Aristotle, and I'm not here to defend everything they taught, but I think Derrida himself got it wrong, and I think this stuff is just fantasyful. I think it's Christians are enamored with nincompoopishness. It's the old, again, I think I've said this a million times before, it's where the non-Christian scholar says to the Christian wannabe academic, he says, I'll call you a scholar if you call me a Christian. And Christians sometimes are incredibly naive in their views of stuff like that. I'm always recommending a book. I'm going to recommend, well, I'm horrible. I've got four or five books here, but I'll do the most important one. There's a book. It's been out for a while. It's called Reclaiming the Center. Reclaiming the Center, edited by Millard Erickson and Justin Taylor and some others. This book to me is phenomenal. At least the first half of the book. The whole book is good, but the first half of the book is just, in my humble opinion, is phenomenal. It deals with things like what's called, well, I already mentioned literary source. It's not so much dealing with that, but it does deal with things like deconstruction and anti-foundationalism. It deals with, what's the term, J.L. Austin, speech act theory. That's another big thing. You didn't mention that, but that's another big fad in the church, speech act theory. This book is just incredible, and I highly recommend it. Again, Reclaiming the Center. There's also a book, okay, so that's my number one. Number two, there's a book called Unapologetic Apologetics by William Dembski, D-E-M-B-S-K-I, and Jay Wesley. This book is incredible, especially the second, third chapter on what he calls the fallacy of contextualism, which is related to this, by Dembski. That's just incredible. And one more book I'm going to recommend. I won't do more than that. It's called Dissonant Voices, Religious Pluralism and the Question of Truth. Religious Pluralism and the Question of Truth by Harold Netlin. Now, I recommend that, even though it's not about deconstruction directly, it deals with views that are related to that. And I see deconstruction as just a big fad. It's all what all the cool kids are studying, and Christians think that it's somehow... because of postmodernism, those who embrace postmodernism are very open to deconstruction, and they brought it right into the church. I think it's a fad. I think it's bubblegum for the mind. And if you ask again, if you call and or I know you generally Facebook us, I'll go into a little more and give some examples. I try to give what are called counterexamples, where I use their own principles and show that it ends up in absurd conclusions that even the deconstructionist doesn't believe. And so if it gives you results that even you won't live by, then it can't be a very good system, is it? There you go.
Appreciate that, Professor, and thank you very much, Eric, for that. Folks, we only have about another 10 minutes left in the broadcast, at least probably 12. So I want to give the number out if you want to call in, and we can maybe get a good question in there, not take up so much time, because I have two things I want to deal with, PCH, I talked about earlier. And one of the things is when people are dealing in entertainment and the various things we see in media and also politics, and they talk about God, the reason why I was asking you to give us like the little 2 minute, 90-second version of dealing with a person or whoever it may be with the short time we may have to deal with them, I'm going to give you an example like in a case of Vivek, the Indian brother that's running for presidency on the Republican side, and he mentions God quite a bit. And then by mentioning God, but doesn't necessarily connect Jesus Christ to it. And when people mention God in sports or God in entertainment, how are we to know what God they're talking about when there are a multiplicity of gods out there? And how would we deal with that?
Well, I almost always I'm going to say ask questions, like Jesus in John 4. Ask questions. Oh, where's your husband? You know, you ask questions to people. People, if you will stop and listen and not just do it as a method, as a technique, but really show genuine care, I find people will tell you about everything you want to know, a few things you didn't want to know about him. If you just ask and listen, and then don't just ask, listen. But let me just say this, because it's kind of hard to give an answer, but I can do it this way. There's a phenomenal pamphlet. It's a fold-out, laminated pamphlet put out by Rose Publications.
Oh, yes.
Called Christianity, Cults, and Religions. Christianity, Cults, and Religions. And it's got like maybe 20 pages to it. It's, you know, or it's 16 to 20. It's, you know, 8 on one side or 10 and then on the other side. And it folds up. It's phenomenal. There's also a book. Same author, Paul Carden, did this, and it's really good. And there's a book you can get if you want a little more. But what I want to say is that once you've studied a little bit of Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, whatever, there's only so many permutations. There's only the plethora ends, Daryl. Sorry, there's only so many permutations to religions and views of what we call worldviews about what does it mean to be human, who is God, he, she, it, they, them, what is salvation, does one need salvation? And this pamphlet is phenomenal. Here's the point. It's accessible, but it gives you an accurate thumbnail sketch of things like Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, a Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Mormonism, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, what have you. It's phenomenal. I mean, inflation, it's gone up in price, but it's still really dirt cheap. And this is invaluable to have this handy-dandy thing somewhere handy on a shelf, or put it in the back of your Bible and have this thing with you. It'll be invaluable in addressing what you're asking about, Daryl.
You know, PC, I'm glad you said it just like that, because I was watching one of your favorite sports, football, the other day, and I saw a guy that was on TV. I think he was on Monday Night Football or whatever it was, but he had this big old paper or chart that looked like he was talking about. It wasn't folded up, and I'm saying he just happened to have it in his hand as he was talking. I'm saying, look at that big long chart, all those notes and everything he has to take to be able to relate to the game he's about to announce. And I'm saying it's the same thing when we're dealing with people. There's nothing. There's no shame in the game when you break out your chart that may be available to you to be able to deal with the folks that you're dealing with. From the standpoint, I'm going to bring you back, PCH, they put you on hold again. There you are. Is there some kind of music that comes on when you get put on hold? I don't know. Hey, guys, that's two. But anyway, to have that chart for the football notes, just remind me of what you just said about Rose Publication and having that chart available for you to be able to deal with the questions that I asked. And again, I knew we weren't going to have time to necessarily go over a lot of them, but just like you said, PCH, that chart and those resources that's so available out there, we need some kind of way, like the books that you had mentioned. I couldn't write them all down fast, but I can go back and listen to them and start trying to put these things on our website to have, whereby a recommendation by PCH Books, and have like a little book icon there so that people click that book, and then they'll be able to bring up the book that you actually recommend on that question. That's the kind of stuff I'm working on right now, you know, in honor of our dear friend Brian, because I know he was going there as well. So listen, folks, take advantage of the books, the resources, not only that we have, that PCH talks about, and the various websites that we have. So we really appreciate that. And what are you writing to me? What is the name of the info you gave? Okay. Yeah. I'll answer that question for you a little bit later on, Eric. Eric asked me a question about something there, and I'll deal with that. But we have one more call. I'm going to bring in our sister Joy from Costa Mesa so she can get her question in there. Or watch it. I guarantee you she's going to try to get two questions in. I guarantee you this. Not putting any pressure on her, but watch this. My dear sister Joy from Costa Mesa. Look at her laughing already.
I didn't catch.
I know how to mess with her, boy.
I didn't
Joy, thanks. What are you doing calling this time of night? What are you doing up this late? Joy, thanks for calling in.
Hey, real quick, because we don't have a lot of time.
No, we don't.
And Professor, I know you're not a doctor, but I have, and I wouldn't even call with this question, except the first caller talked about hearing voices and things like that. So I have a new friend that I've been working with the last few months, and he just really, and he's a Christian, and he suffers from, he's being stalked every day. They're on the phone. He says, no, Joy, they've hacked my phone. They're stalking me, and it started back where he comes from, Chicago area, and he was a working alcoholic, you know, began in the morning drinking and could go through work, had a great job, union and this and that. And then one day at a union party, and he was sober for 8 years, and then at a union party, took a sip, and then it was all downhill, and he said, I lost everything, you know, job, $30 job, a lot of things. And now, and he's being stalked every day, no matter what. And he's, like I say, but are you, how big is your God, you know? Fear, like fear is just consuming him. Anyway, do you think this is, like from doing drugs for many years and alcohol?
Well,
he says, no, no, nobody believes me. Go ahead.
Well, sure. I mean, is it possible somebody's stalking him? Just because you think you're, you know, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean you're not after, they're not after you, that old joke. But the odds are, without knowing him and that, he's probably suffering from a form of paranoia, right? And severe alcohol use can induce that as well. It's not just hallucinations.
And drugs. He did drugs, too.
Yeah. Well, yeah. So all those things
heavy
mix in for that. And the other key aspect here is some of these things are related to biochemical imbalances. So if you are deficit in certain, you know, chemicals your body needs, or hormones, you know, whatever you want to call them, it has really serious consequences. And that's the value of a good doctor. Now, I realize you probably think, so I don't need a doctor, I won't go, but you as a friend can love him and insist on that. But sure, some of the stuff is really, quote unquote, simply biochemical. And that's what's amazing. Sometimes when they take certain medications, it eradicates almost completely the symptoms as long as they're on the medication. The problem is they either think they don't need medication and it's really, you know, spiritual or literally someone, humans are out to get them, or they think I'm doing better, so they stop taking it. But that's why, just like if I have a broken arm, I'm going to go to a medical doctor and I'm going to put it in a cast or a splint or, you know, whatever it needs to do. I'm not going to hyper spiritualize it or say, well, it's not really broken, I don't need a doctor. And so it is with mental issues. Some of it is almost strictly in quotes biochemical imbalances. Now, sometimes it's other factors, but many times that's what it is, and that's really what your friend needs. The best thing you could do for him, I would say, is, yeah, he's got to go to a good psychologist, psychiatrist. Sounds like he's because of the drugs and alcohol abuse, paranoia.
Right.
And thank you, Professor. I believe that, and I've said that to him. I said, I'm going to have to take you to the hospital. You know, I won't mention his name, and but no, Joy, I've done that. I've gone, and they gave him medication, and he does take some kind of medication. I forget what it's called, but it's not. He's just so, and I know that they, you know, want to medicate you too much, but yeah, that's probably
sometimes,
it.
Sometimes,
huh?
But sometimes it's what you need.
Yeah.
It's like taking high blood pressure medicine. Sometimes we know that I don't need it, but sometimes, you know, they call it the silent killer. Well, because it's vital. So I just find Christians are a little silly at times with going to doctors and thinking we don't need, you know, medical treatment. And look, cursed creation goes into the physical, and it's from birth defects to, you know, dementia or Alzheimer's, you know, in older age. And we need to do everything we can. Yeah, pray like mad and ask God for intervention. But if God chooses not to heal us directly, and often he doesn't, we need to be going to the medical doctors and getting, not overdosing, you know, pun intended, or exaggeration intended.
He did go to the psych ward, Professor. I agree with you totally. Thank you for what you're saying. He did go to the psych ward, though. He did.
Okay.
I guess so. And yes,
well, they don't always get it, but they don't always get it right.
That's right.
Like a
That's
medical
right.
doctor gives you a wrong prognosis, but you go to another one and they get it straight. I've
Indeed.
Seen that as well.
Okay.
Hey, Joy, we
okay,
got to cut it short, baby.
Definitely.
We only got about 2 minutes left.
No,
Thank
that
you.
Helped. Professor, that endorsed it, and just to pursue getting the medical
Thank
help,
you, sweetheart.
Probably.
Thank you for your call.
Yes.
God bless
you. Thank you, Professor.
Right.
Thank you both. God
right.
bless
Bye-bye
you.
Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye.
PCH, we only have about 3 minutes left, and I want to just let the people know that, listen, we gave the address about giving before, and we really need to hear from you from a financial standpoint to support the various ministries that we have and with the Bible Information Brokers. If you're on website, you can go to our Bible Info Brokers website, click the support and donate icon, and govern yourself accordingly. Everyone else that want to give, if you would be so kind, if you're going to mail a letter at all, I just need you to put anything that you're going to mail in, any instrument you're going to use, check, have your banks in a check or whatever, just make it out to LBTW at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. Really appreciate it. I threw that in there because normally we try to remind you twice. We got so busy, and now we only have about a minute and a half left. So, PCH, I want to give you an opportunity to close the show. You take about a minute. And, Eric, you want to say something, too? So, Eric, please step in there, and if you want to I already sent Eric a note on Facebook. So, PCH, you have about a minute left, brother.
Okay, well, eternity is too long to be wrong. These matters we're talking about are really worth looking into. Don't just go with a hunch. Don't just go with what you want to be true. Go with what the evidence says is true. And there is a God, and he's going to hold you accountable. He made you for relationship and fellowship with him. And if you reject that, you will reap the eternal consequences. Not an appeal to fear, an appeal to reality. I do want to say, it's just important. I make no claims of being a psychologist or psychiatrist. That's not my formal education. But I have studied, read a lot of things and stuff like that. But again, I just want to be careful. I'm not trying to pass myself off as a medical doctor. But some of the stuff I would argue is almost common sense. But then again, Mark Twain says, nothing so uncommon as common sense. But seriously, Daryl, as Brian would say, eternity is too long to be wrong. Test all things, including what we say, but yes, even what you or others say, hold fast to that which is good.
Appreciate that, PCH. Listen, if you're so inclined, please avail yourself to the various things we have right now. We're trying to grow in this technology of social media, so check out our website at BibleInfoBrokers.com, BibleInfoBrokers.com. Navigate through there. Check out the various pages that we have, the resources that would have you. And also go to our Facebook page at Bible Info Brokers. Look at that. How easy it is. BibleInfoBrokers.com. Bible Info Brokers on Facebook. Get some of the archive shows. Don't forget to share it. And check out the daily chronological reading through the Bible in 1 year. My name is Daryl Izzy D. Fulton on behalf of the whole team. Yes, I am Mama Grace and Big Daddy's baby boy, saying if the Lord is willing, we thank you. The whole team thanks you. And we'll be back next week, if the Lord willing, with more of the Bible Information Brokers presented by Living by the Word Ministries and the faithful listeners and supporters of the same. God bless you.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.